reminded me of a sequel to the Narnia series. Like, it could be a sequel to the Narnia series. You've got Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, Tales of the Kingdom. Narnia, Tales of the Kingdom. but it definitely has this kind of feel of enchantment, adventure and intrigue to it. And I love that Jesus uses stories and parables and pictures and images to reveal the treasures of his kingdom. He doesn't use data and bullet points and a strategic plan of how it's all going to work out. No, he comes to us with stories. He draws us in through story. So let's take a look at the tale or the parable of the kingdom this week. It's Matthew 13, verses 31 to 35. And it's the tale, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. So let's set the scene here for a moment. We know at the beginning of the chapter, Matthew writes that the disciples popped Jesus on a boat, pushed him out from the shore a little bit, and the crowd was standing round him so they could all see and hear him. And so you can imagine Jesus is there bobbing around a little bit, trying to keep his balance, and the crowd is full of people like fishermen, farmers, market sellers, bread makers, maybe some tax collectors, probably a few Roman soldiers standing around trying to hear what's going on. And they're all here to listen to what he has to say. And this is what he says, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them yet another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. There's definitely an element of story going on here. I mean, just to note that last bit in the bigger picture sense, since the creation of the world, Matthew, who's writing this, he was a friend, a close friend, a disciple of Jesus, spending all that time with him. And he knows now he's writing this in, you know, a couple of years later, perhaps after Jesus has, you know, done his stuff. He wants us to know there's a bigger story going on here. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. There's definitely this idea of a beginning, middle, and an end, and a purpose running through it in what Jesus is doing and what he's up to. So I thought that's quite nice to bear in mind with all of these parables. But to pause a little longer here on this idea of story. Stories are incredibly powerful. We are shaped by story. Stories kind of move us as humans, as people. We're not just people that want a whole load of bullet points and that speaks to us. Stories speak to us very deeply. I don't know about you, if you have watched anything online these days, you've got the classic algorithm thing. I don't know what it is, but as soon as the program is finished, that 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, it comes up, and if you don't get there in time, you don't click the button just in time, the algorithm will like sweep you into the next program or thing it wants you to watch. Do you know what I mean? At the end of Netflix, Amazon. And that happened to me and John at some point, and neither of us made it to the button in time. And we were swept into this next documentary it wanted us to watch. And this whole documentary was about a volcano erupting, but it was shared, the whole documentary was through the stories of the people who were the victims of this eruption. So you had their stories leading up to the event and afterwards, and it was so gripping. Like, it was so emotional and moving. We were just hooked, you know. We weren't supposed to keep watching Netflix, but there it was. And I think we learned more about volcanoes through watching half of that documentary than I probably ever did from a textbook at school. You know, just saying. But the point is, stories speak to us. Stories help us remember information. They impact us, form us. They make us reflect on our own lives. That's also why here at Grace Church in the Grace Kids Ministry here, the team have a real emphasis on storytelling. You might have heard Laura speak about this before, but she has a, and the team, learn to tell the stories in the Bible and of the parables of Jesus when they're talking to the kids. They don't just read the scripture and then get on with an activity. They actually learn to tell the stories with figures and props and questions to draw the children into the story, to help them reflect on what they might have done in that situation, to help them more deeply find impact from the story. And I think this is kind of quite different to our culture, where we really emphasize facts and data, and we love all that kind of stuff in our education system, learn a test, learn this, learn this. So I think it's interesting that, you know, we have this emphasis on story, but we have to remember that, the second point here, facts are grounded in story. Our story and who we are fundamentally impacts how we read and understand and interpret facts. The story that we believe about life and the narrative we believe will impact how we interact with others and the world around us. So story is a hugely important part of being human. We don't just see, there's facts, there's story. They're intertwined. The story you believe will help you interact and interpret life around us. So what story or stories do we allow to shape us? We're all going to be influenced by story. And as Christians, we are part of the story of Jesus and his kingdom. The story and the narrative of the world is very, in the secular world, is very different to this story. But we are all formed and influenced by story. So which one will we allow to form us? So knowing and understanding this story of the kingdom will fundamentally shape how we view the rest of reality, how we live our lives. So again, I think it's significant that Jesus used story. So let's just go back to the crowd on the seashore, and they're all listening to Jesus and what he's saying. And let's remember that at the time, the narrative that they believed, a lot of the Jewish people there, they were longing for a king to come, to bring a revolution, to uproot the powers of darkness, to change and free them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. They were waiting for a Messiah, someone to come and build a kingdom, build an army, and, you know, start taking over the oppression of the time and the powers of darkness. They had this narrative in mind of what they were waiting for and longing for. Yet, a man like Jesus comes along telling stories. He comes with a whole different narrative, a whole different idea of what the kingdom of God means. And back then, a bit like us now, to be honest, as people, we love a plan, we love productivity, we want things to be sorted fast, we want things to be done and see the results. And they are a bit like us. Yet Jesus came with stories about soil, about plants, about seeds and things that take time. Things that only God can grow. So let's hold that in mind as we look at this parable a bit closer now. And I'm going to draw three principles of the kingdom from this passage and how they can help us better understand the story we are part of, how we can grow as people a part of Jesus and his kingdom. So the first one is small. There we go. Classic Christian website helping me out here. Should have probably put the link. Someone else made it for me. You got a mustard seed and the mustard tree. And Jesus says, though it is the smallest of seeds, the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it becomes a big tree. And this mustard tree, you can see, is huge compared to that tiny little speck, these branches that outreach to the sides. And then I don't know if you've ever made bread before. I used to make it a bit in lockdown, classic. But I never believed the recipe. Like, it always says like a quarter of a teaspoon of yeast. And I was like, that is not enough. I'm always like tipped a bit more in just to make sure the bread would rise. Because it is such a small amount. I couldn't believe it. It was just such a small amount. But it does work. It's this mysterious idea that a tiny bit of yeast mixed into 60 pounds of flour, that's about 30 kilos, can make bread grow and rise. So Jesus is saying the kingdom comes from something small. In the kingdom, the small things, the principle here is small things can have a huge impact, like yeast in bread and mustard seed into a mustard tree. And 2,000 years later, we know this to be true. We know that Jesus, born as a baby into poverty, was a refugee for quite a few first years of his life. This man with humble origins, a short life, yet he had the greatest impact of all human history, particularly in the West and the modern world, on culture, our ethics, justice system, religion, social structures, so much impact. There's a book by Tom Holland here. He's not a Christian, but he writes through, he does a historical account of the impact of Jesus on history and on the making of the modern world and the Western world. And it's fascinating. But he tells how huge this impact is. This tiny mustard seed literally has this huge impact on all of our culture and understanding. So his impact has been undeniable. We can see Jesus is the mustard seed. This is what he's getting at. And we can also see this in like individual impact as well. This phrase, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. It's going to be okay. It can seem so cheesy and crass in the face of our world problems and our own pain and the things we walk through. But yet, this gospel message, Jesus loves you, it holds the most powerful truth. It is the most powerful idea. It's had the most biggest impact on so many lives. I know for me, if I did not know Jesus, I do not know where I would be today. The trajectory of my life could have been totally, utterly different without the power of Jesus and his grace in my life. And I have heard story after story after story of where Jesus has transformed lives from complete and utter darkness to light and healing and salvation. So we get that this small seed has huge, incredible impact. But let's remember for a moment, Jesus' first listeners in the crowd, let's go back to them. They wouldn't have had this foresight, this 2,000 years of history, all these stories and testimonies of understanding what Jesus might be getting at here. They were waiting for a big change. Again, not too unlike our culture. They wanted a big move, something dramatic to happen. And what the people wanted to hear versus what Jesus was actually saying was very, very different. A mustard seed? You can imagine, like, yeast? Like, the kingdom of heaven, guys, is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. Like, that's a bit of a disappointment. You can imagine some of the crowd, like the faithful Jewish followers who are waiting for the Messiah, trying to be faithful. Okay, I think this might be the guy. And then they're like, okay, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed? Like, ooh, not sure about this. Can I trust this guy? Or some of the Roman soldiers hanging around and they're like listening in like, oh, we have nothing to worry about then. The kingdom of heaven, it's just like a mustard seed, piece of yeast, never mind. But the people, the listeners, their expectations of what they thought was going to happen was being humbled. Humbled to the size of a mustard seed. They were having to adjust their narrative and what they wanted to his, which was entirely different. And I think it can be similar for us. In this tale of the kingdom, our expectations are humbled. Our desperate need to want big significance or, you know, change or impact is challenged, not in the way we might have expected. Here, Jesus, and over lots of other parts of his teaching, he's bringing a new concept, a whole new idea that the small matters, that the humble, the meek, the lowly has value. And what he is building here is so much different to what we might have first imagined. And it's a good reminder as well that for us in our community as a Christians, as a church, we are part of something so much bigger. Our small lives, the seemingly small things we do and say and think and feel, you know, they matter to God. We shouldn't always be distracted with the next best flashy thing or whatever it might be. This story of God is about the meek, the lowly, the humble, the small things that are of deep value and beauty. This is what God values in the kingdom. And the mustard seed has value. The yeast has value and significance. In the kingdom of God, small things mattered. And I think we could take that principle and just apply it to our own lives a little bit. How the small everyday moments in our lives matter. How we interact with each other. How we talk to those that we live with or interact with at work, how we react to the annoying person in the Lidl queue or whatever it might be. Our habits, our disciplines, our daily things that we do matter in the kingdom of God. The small matters and the seemingly lowly, gentle, meek things matter in the kingdom. There we go, small. The second principle I wanted to highlight was this idea of sustenance. Sustenance and refuge. So it is the largest of garden plants and it becomes a tree, Jesus says, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The woman took yeast and mixed it into the dough and made bread. Jesus, again, may have lost a lot of his listeners at the idea of mustard seed. Like, okay, there we go, mustard seed. That sounds a bit disappointing. But then he goes on to illustrate that this large tree has birds that can perch in its branches. And I think this phrase, for a moment, I just want to focus on, because it's likely that this phrase, this the birds come and perch in its branches, would have been recognized by a lot of the listeners at the time from other parts of Scripture. In Daniel, Ezekiel, the Psalms, through the Hebrew Scriptures, they would have recognized this phrase as to represent a place of safety, rest, refuge. So suddenly, this tiny mustard seed kingdom thing has a purpose, something deeply meaningful to the listeners. Like, okay, it's going to be a place of refuge, rest, nourishment, sustenance. And not just rest and refuge, but this idea of nourishment, this idea of bread that fills and sustains us. And in this story, as Christians, as believers, we can find rest and sustenance for our souls in the branches of Jesus. Birds perched in the branches of Jesus. We can turn to him. We can go to him in the kingdom of God. We can go to him as our sustenance, as our refuge. We don't have to go to other things to satisfy us when we're heavy and downcast and burdened and dissatisfied. Where do we go? In this story, Jesus is saying we must go to him and be the birds in his branches and not go somewhere else where we can, you know, where actually it is not life-giving. This is good news for us and for the crowd, if they understood, that he is the place of refuge and sustenance and nourishment for our souls. So we get this. This is good news. This is good news. But we know again from other parts of Jesus' teaching that we are not the protagonist in this story. We are not the center stage of it all. We know that Jesus says, love thy neighbor as thyself, to lay one's life down for another. Life in the kingdom is not just about us. In the kingdom, how can we live for others too? How can we as a church be his hands and feet, be the branches stretching out into our community and our world? How can we provide a place of refuge and nourishment and show these branches of the kingdom to others? I love what Emma just shared with us about Transforming Lives for Good. I was going to mention this charity that we're working with, and you've saved me a lot of explaining, Emma, because you did a great job. And it's just such a powerful image, I think, to think about those people who are going out into this school where there's so much darkness, to these lives of these children who are suffering so much. And they are, in a way, being the branches of Jesus, going into the community, going into the school to provide that sense of refuge and sustenance and nourishment to these students. And I want to encourage us to think about where else might God be calling us to stretch our branches, whether it is to join the team for Transforming Lives for Good, or whether it's in other ways in your life or as a church, we could as a whole stretch our branches into the community. Where might he be calling us to do that? And I think it's as we invest in our life with Jesus and our walk with him and pray and let our roots go down deep in him, then we can be part of that outreaching, that outstretching arms and branches of Jesus. I haven't been very good with this, have I? Might have turned off. The third principle I wanted to highlight was this idea of slow and steady. There we go. Yet when it grows. Okay, so again, the crowd, they're like, okay, great, we get what we like what we hear. Seemingly small, but it will grow really big. It will provide refuge and nourishment and safety. Like, that's good stuff. We like that. But wait a second. There's the realization of, how long does it take for the seed to get that big? How long is it going to take to grow, Jesus? What's happening here? And again, there's another moment of adjustment and change in their expectations. The kingdom story is different to the story that they wanted, and even what we want sometimes. Again, it is similar to us. Our world, our culture, just as people, we are driven by efficiency, productivity, instant gratifications, instant quick fixes, hurry, a busy schedule. We're very work-driven. We like grand plans. We like quick fixes. And as they're hearing this parable for the first time unfold, they're like, wait, what? We have to wait and just, how long is this going to take? We have to slow down? We have to slow down our story here? Some of you might be familiar with the book Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, and I won't go too much into it, but if you are interested, it's a great read. And it's this whole idea of how our culture and our world is in such a hurry all the time, and that the enemy of spirituality and prayer and our lives with God is hurry. Like, we just fill our lives with busyness and hurry, and that's such a distraction from God's kingdom and his plans for us. You know, in the kingdom, things move at a different pace. You know, I think he even mentions how Corrie ten Boom highlighted that if the devil can't get you to sin, he'll get you to be busy. It's this idea of pulling us away from God's purpose and his kingdom. In the kingdom, things move at a different pace. We are constantly in this fight against the pull of the world to always be in a hurry, to always want instant gratification, to want answers, to be productive, or whatever it might be. Yet God has a different principle here, a different value in this story. To slow down so that we can actually be there for God and for one another. Okay, so we get it. We get the seed. It's going to be a seed. It's going to take time to grow, but how long is it going to grow? This kind of frustration, you know, of what's going to happen? When's it going to happen? Again, I love this book. Does anyone recognize this? Frog and Toad from childhood, perhaps, yeah. Just one person? Oh, it's such a good one. Oh, a few. Okay, good. We read The Frog and Toad to our girls, and it's like this fun book of these two characters, Frog and Toad. And Frog's like the friend we probably all want to have. He's quite positive, quite uplifting, always wanting to encourage Toad to try new things. And Toad, well, he needs a little bit more help in finding the beauty and zest in life. He's, yeah, a little bit like a toad, I guess. And in this one story, Toad wants to grow a garden like Frog has. And Frog is like, yeah, you can do this. Here's some seeds. It's quite a lot of work, but off you go. So Toad plants these seeds. He's got it all in the garden. He's standing there and he's like, okay, seeds, grow. Come on, grow. And he's waiting for these seeds to grow. And he starts to get a bit frustrated. And he starts shouting at the seeds, grow, seeds, just grow. And still nothing's happening. So he's like, all right, maybe they're a bit shy or frightened. So he goes off and he starts reading them poetry. He starts to sing them a song. He starts to read them a story. And then it gets to the night time and he's like, oh, maybe they're afraid of the dark. That's why they're not growing. So he goes and gets a lamp and sits and reads stories to them all night. And he's working so hard. And then days pass. And then finally, the seedlings start to pop up. And he's absolutely exhausted from gardening. He just is so exhausted. And Frog comes on. He's like, wow, Toad, great job. You must have worked really hard. And he's like, you have no idea. I am so tired. He's worked so hard at his garden. And I think we can often feel like that in, you know, Toad's element of, why can't you just grow all the seeds now, God? Why can't you just do it now? Where is the kingdom of God? Where's the answers to our prayers? We can shout at the seeds to grow, do all these different things, singing, dancing, poetry, just like Toad. Yet in God's time, in his time, in God's time, he does the growing. God does the growing. And what we have to do, what we are called to do in the kingdom, in this story, is to live a slow and steady life of faith and trust in God. He does the growing. And yes, we can long for those things to happen fast and quickly or whatever it might be, but the key here is to live a life of faith, slow and steady faith. Like Abraham, we just finished our series on Abraham a few weeks ago. He didn't see these answers to his prayers and the promises of God, yet he lived this life of faith that was slow and steady. We are called to be like that. Yet, although we wait, and although we can feel like toads sometimes, we do not wait without hope. We do not wait without hope. In this story, we know the beginning. We know what's happening. We know the end. We know where this is going. Jesus has ultimately brought the kingdom through his death and resurrection. Darkness has not won. We're waiting, we're longing, but we do not wait without hope. When we wait, we do not wait without hope because of what Jesus has done. His death and resurrection was the moment in the story where his kingdom came. The darkness did not win and light won. He won. So though we wait, we do not wait as a people sat in a dark room without hope or light. It's this tension of the now and the not yet. Andrew spoke on that a few weeks ago, this tension of the now and the not yet in this kingdom story. And in this tension, we may feel like toads sometimes, wanting to shout and get busy doing all this stuff, but we mustn't forget God does the growing here. We can do these things and long for things, but his timing can be trusted. So while we wait with hope and comfort that he is the mustard tree and we are the birds in his branches, in his outstretched arms, his outstretched branches. We are the birds, and that we can get the nourishment from this bread of life. We can eat of this bread of life that nourishes us. While we wait, we do not wait without hope. So when the crowds first heard this story, they had to adjust their expectations, their perhaps disappointment, the idea that they had in mind. Not lower their expectations, but definitely adjust them and change them. And I think that's really key to us as Christians. We can't just continue living our lives and they look exactly the same as we would have hoped or planned for in the kind of secular world's eyes or whatever it might be. When we choose to follow Jesus, we have to humble ourselves and submit to his story of the kingdom and his story for us personally as individuals, to leave the world's story behind and commit to following his. The story of the kingdom. This is the story we are called to walk in. This is the story where we are part of something bigger, this tiny seed that grows into something amazing. It's the kingdom where we find true rest for our souls, where we can live for others too, and not just ourselves, where we are called to live at a different pace, to not hurry and live a life of distraction, but to slow down and live that life of steady faith, where we have time for others and time for God. And ultimately, in this story, it is where Jesus has already won. Though we wait, we do not wait without hope. This is the story we are part of. This is the story that we are called to, that we are invited to. Will we participate? How much will we adjust our lives to participate in this story, to submit to his narrative, to live our lives differently to the world around us? What does that look like for you in this moment in your story? He is inviting you to join in with this story. And if you are not already, if you are not already a believer or follower of Jesus, maybe you feel like someone in this crowd listening to this for the first time, I want you to know that you are so loved by God, so deeply cared by him and invited by him personally to draw into this story that transforms and that is more beautiful than anything this world can offer. Will we submit to this story? Will we join in? What principles do we need to apply to our lives at the moment? as we draw close to this tree, this beautiful tree of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then Leah's going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to have some time of communion where we get to draw closer into his story at the communion table, where we're drawn into this story. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that you have written, these things hidden since the creation of the world, that what we are part of is so much bigger than ourselves. That though we might be small, though our lives here at Grace Church might feel so small, we are part of your kingdom and what you are doing, God. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the mustard seed, that you have shown yourself to be faithful, that you have impacted the world and our lives and those around us so incredibly. We thank you that you are the mustard seed and that you are the tree, that you are the tree where the birds come and perch on its branches. We are the birds that get to come and find rest and nourishment in you. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Thank you for your invitation. We thank you that you are the one who writes this story that we are part of. And though we wait and long for when all these things will be made new, where there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, Lord, we do not wait without hope. It is your beautiful name that has won. Your power, your glory, your death and resurrection on the cross for us, Lord. We know that you are the end of this story. Draw us in, Lord Jesus. We pray. Amen. Amen.